Greetings to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus, and greetings from the Light of Truth congregation. So I was sitting here in this congregation this morning. I have a lot of fond memories of being here over the years, and in a sense, my wife and I owe a large debt to this congregation for your input into our lives over the years. So we just thank you for those memories and those inputs. I didn't look at the Sunday school lesson before I prepared the message or before I contemplated what to share this morning, and in a sense, it's going to be a continuation on a different level maybe, but we are still continuing our focus on God. I entitled the message this morning, Our Exceedingly Abundant Father. You may open with me to Ephesians chapter 3, where you get some of those words. It's actually a benediction that we use quite often in our services. We talked about the high and mighty God and some lofty concepts in Sunday school this morning. And then we sang those songs about wanting to be like Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to allow God to be our Father. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 20 and 21 just as an introduction to this title. Verse 20 of Ephesians 3, Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Amen. So we talked in Sunday school about how we serve this big almighty God. And yet, sometimes I listen to conversations and I listen to my own conversations and can get this idea that the battle between God and the devil is really close. And sometimes I listen to conversations and I wonder if the devil gets credit for things that God did. I'm not discounting the fact that the devil is powerful this morning. I know he is, and he's out to destroy us, but my burden for this message is that God is infinitely bigger than the devil and his power. If you listen to schoolboys or boys of school age talk, sometimes they'll get into a discussion about whose dad is the biggest or the best or the greatest or the strongest. And if you were a boy, you probably did at that age as well. And I just want to say this morning, if you're a child of God, your father is the biggest and the greatest. And it's a choice. We have a choice to be a child of God. Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And I just want to bring God into a closer perspective as our Father this morning as we move through this message. God is our loving Heavenly Father. Some of us didn't know our earthly Father or didn't have a very good relationship with our earthly Father. But that doesn't matter when we think about a relationship with our Heavenly Father. I have four main points to the message this morning about our exceedingly abundant Father. The first main point, I simply wrote like this, our exceedingly abundant Father goes to great lengths to make his name known. And I want to look at three stories to illustrate this point. Our exceedingly abundant Father goes to great lengths to make his name known. Three stories where it seems like God specifically piled miracle upon miracle. And two of these stories are found in the Bible, and you may turn with me to the book of 1 Kings for the first one. There would be many more accounts in the Bible that we could look at that would illustrate this point as well. But I had to think of the story in 1 Kings chapter 18. Story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah had told King Ahab that it was not going to rain for 3 years. And Elijah had just received the word from God to go out and meet Ahab and tell him again that to gather the prophets of Baal together. We're going to break in reading at verse 17 of chapter 18. And it came to pass, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, and which eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now just get the picture here. We're talking about a large assembly. There was 450 prophets and 400 prophets of the groves. And then it says they sent to all the children of Israel. And it doesn't give a number, but these people were gathered together here to watch what was going to happen. And we know the story. Elijah gave the command, let the prophets of Baal build their altar and call upon their God. And he said, the God that answers by fire, he is God. And so the prophets of Baal did this. They built their altar and they put the bullock on it. And it says they called from morning till noon. And then they called from noon till the time of the evening sacrifice. And I think it says they started cutting themselves. And they were trying to get their God's attention. And then we're going to break in again at verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Do you see the miracle after miracle that God piled on here to let His name be known? What kind of fire does it take for stones to burn? And where did they get the water after 3 years of drought to pour on this sacrifice? The amount of faith it took to use whatever little water they had to douse this, I can't comprehend the scene here quite. But it specifically said, Elijah specifically prayed that the people may know that God is God. Story number two, Exodus chapter 7. You may turn there. Just going to look at a little snapshot. Thinking about our Father, our exceedingly abundant Father, going to great lengths to make His name known. This is the story of Moses when God called him to lead out the children of Israel out of bondage. And Moses and God are conversing here, and Moses is feeling unworthy. And in the prior chapter, God set it up so that Aaron would be Moses' mouthpiece. And in a sense, these verses here in Exodus 7, the first seven verses I plan to read, in a sense, God is telling the story before it happens. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do. And God is telling details, I believe, that we would not know unless they were recorded right here in these verses. Verse 1, chapter 7, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they." We have three things here that God says he was going to do. He said, "I made you, Moses, I made you appear larger than you actually are. I made you appear as a god." And I don't know exactly how Moses appeared to Pharaoh, but I do believe that Moses appeared somehow as a superhuman, according to these verses here. And then he says, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart." Okay? And then he says, "I'm going to multiply my signs and wonders." And you read the next several chapters and you see those signs and wonders between what I call an irresistible force and an immovable object. You can think about that one for a while. What happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? But that's really what God said it was here. And it says the purpose. It says that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. God is going to lengths to make his name known. The third story in this point is a very personal story. Story of my sister. And I share this with her permission, parts of this story with her permission, and my desire is that it would be to the glory of God, not to anyone else's credit. But she was in the hospital. This was the 10th anniversary of her first husband's funeral. So this was just last year. And it was about time for her baby to be born, and things were not going well. And the doctor in charge decided they need to rush in for emergency surgery because they had lost the baby's heartbeat. They weren't sure what was going on. And I'm simply telling this story to say that God still does miracles today to make his name known. So the surgeon went to her paging system there, and she picked up the phone and she needed to call for nurses to come attend at the surgery. And she tried two times to page the nurses in that unit, and the paging system would not work. It would not function. So finally, she put out a page for the whole floor, and she got 15 nurses to come help with the surgery. instead of the 5 she was hoping for. In surgery, they lost my sister's pulse, and she had an embolism, and the surgeon had never seen this happen before, what was going on, the medical condition that was going on here. And I say this, it just so happened, no, not really, but the anesthesiologist attending that surgery was also credentialed as a cardiologist, as a heart doctor. That was who was on duty that day. And he's the one that recognized, he said, I know what's going on here. I've been trained in the heart doc, in the cardiology field. I know what's going on. And so he was able to do medical procedures to reverse what was happening. But the attending doctor later came into my sister's room, and she said, I don't understand what's going on here. But she said, I needed every one of those 15 nurses the way it turned out. And there was more miracles, and I may tell more of the story later in the message, but my sister was there in the hospital, and day after day, the doctors and the nurses, another one would come in and another one would come in. And they would say, do you know what a miracle you are? And my sister had opportunity to testify of God, of her father. And, you know, it was not me, it was God. And we don't know why. God doesn't always work out every situation that way. You know that by living life. There's some here today that experienced it differently. But God is still going to lengths to make his name known in the world today. If you turn back there to 1 Kings 18, I want to point out a verse, a question. And I think the question is ringing out into the world yet today. It's the same question Elijah asked in verse 21 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. He said to the people, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. But if Baal, serve him. And the question is the same for us today. If you don't know who your father is, if you don't know who God is, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? And that word halt simply means to walk with a limp or to be lame. And it reminds me of the verse in James where it says that another way, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why? Because he's walking with a limp. He's lame. Who is God? Is he your father? Whose child are you? You need to know and you need to make up your mind. And if the Lord be God, follow him. Point number two. Our exceedingly abundant Father offers abundant mercy, grace, and pardon. Say that again. Our exceedingly abundant Father offers abundant mercy, grace, and pardon. And these are three words that I don't believe you find in the devil's vocabulary. It's three kind words, three gracious words that are not part of the works of the devil at all. It's such a contrast of the mercy and the pardon and the grace. I'm just going to read a number of verses here. Thinking of abundant mercy, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Titus 3:5-7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thinking of abundant grace, 1 Timothy 1:12-14, and I thank Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. An abundant pardon, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now just to flesh this out, what can this abundant mercy, grace, and pardon do in the life, do in our lives today? What can it do in the life of an unbeliever? I read those verses there in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and to 14, and this was the testimony of Paul. And just get the picture, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor." That was Paul. You know the story of the life of Saul. He persecuted the church. He was dead set against anything that God and his kingdom wanted. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he was doing it all wrong. And it says, Paul says in his testimony, "I received the grace of Jesus." And you know then the story, you know how Paul's life turned around and what a powerful tool he became in the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, please. I would like to look at another story here, another account, rather, of what God's pardon can do in the life of an individual. Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to read the first number of verses here, maybe up to verse 8. Or 9. This is the story of the prophet Isaiah. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not." Isaiah saw God, or saw a vision of God and his holiness, and it moved him in such a way, it moved him to confession. It moved him to confess who he was. It said, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm not worthy to be here in this presence of this holy God. So he confessed his sin, and then you have this seraphim bringing the live coal in it and laying it on Isaiah's lips. Note, he laid it on the part that Isaiah confessed. Isaiah confessed unclean lips. And here comes the seraphim and purges that uncleanness that he had confessed. And the seraphims and said, and thy iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. And then what do you have happening? You have God saying, I need someone to serve me. I need someone to go and tell the people. And note again, he was using the lips. What do you speak with? You speak with your lips. The very thing that was unclean, the very thing that the devil was using, God turned around and now God was using. And that's how God's pardon, that's how God's grace, that's how God's mercy works. It saves to the uttermost. I wrote this down: when God pardons, it is not a get out of jail free card. You know, when you're little and you like to play Monopoly and you like those little cards that say get out of jail free, but when God pardons, it's get out and work for me. Today, our Father God continues to want people to come to him. He desires to sanctify us and purge us and to turn us into useful children in his kingdom. God's grace, mercy, and pardon are abundant. Point number three, our exceedingly abundant Father offers abundant life now and forever. Our exceedingly abundant Father offers an abundant life now and forever. John 10:10 tells us that he sent Jesus onto this earth, and he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I think it's right there in those verses. It says the thief or the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Notice the difference. And he gave us exceeding great and precious promises that enable us to live this abundant life now. This is not just some futuristic idea of an eternal abundant life, but it's also, we can live a life that's more abundant right now, right here today. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see the abundance there, the escape of corruption and the partaker of the divine nature of God. And part of this is an abundant hope for an abundant future. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're not just going to scrape into heaven, and it's going to take some of your hair or some of your skin off on the way in. No, it's an abundant entrance. We talked about a lively hope and a hope of eternal life. And also the verses, I have some other verses jotted down here. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. And so we have this eternity that's uncomprehendable to man, but yet it says on the flip side that God's revealing it to us by his Spirit. If you're a child of God, you have that abundant hope because of his Spirit working in you. Are we living this abundant life today? Or is there still a struggle with some secret sin or something that's wanting to keep a hold on you and keep you at a distance from your Father? Is what you're investing in, your time, your money, your energy, is it satisfying you? Isaiah 55:2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Are you delighting yourself in the fatness that God has to offer, or are you living a lean life? Point number four, the last main point. Our exceedingly abundant Father thinks abundant thoughts towards His children. Our exceedingly abundant Father thinks abundant thoughts towards His children. Our Father wants what is best for us. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then we have the all-time familiar verse, Romans 8:28, that promises us that all things work together for good to them that love God. Our Father wants what is best for us. Our Father knows our needs before we even ask Him. Matthew 6:8. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Turn with me to Psalm 139. I would like to read a few verses there. Psalm 139. I think we are familiar, most of us are familiar with the content of this psalm, about how God has searched me and known me and knows all about us. But as thinking of the thoughts that God thinks towards us, my mind went to these verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 139. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. How many grains of sand can you count in a sandbox, let alone at the beach, let alone at all the beaches of the world? But it says that's God's thoughts towards us. Innumerable. Our Father does not think like you and I think. In a sense, and I'd like to read Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. You may turn there if you would like to. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We illustrated this in Sunday school, that voyage or whatever it is that's still going away from us is going into the heavens. They're higher than the earth. How far away is that? How far away is the sun? How far away is the farthest planet? The farthest galaxy? And it says that's how high, that's how much higher God's thoughts are than ours. Infinite. He does not think like you and I. I'd like to close, especially this point, with just maybe two stories. I just tried to tell. The one is a story of a family in Kansas, and some of you may have heard this story as a relation to the Haiti kidnapping. And if you have, just bear with me, but I just thought it illustrated this thought about God thinking thoughts towards his children, and God working things out to those that he loves, God's innumerable thoughts that, and he does not think like you and I think. But so we had this Bontrager family in Kansas in the 1990s. And they had two children that were severely handicapped with cerebral palsy, and they were in a state institution because they needed that level of care that the family could not provide. And one day the officials came out and said, your daughter that is in the institution, the one that functions at the level of a 3 months old, she's going to have a baby by unfortunate circumstances. And they said, we would like to perform an abortion because there's a very high likelihood that this child is not going to live a normal life. And this family, this faith-filled family, knew immediately what their answer would be. They knew what was right and what was wrong. And they said, no. No abortion. We will raise the child. The grandparents said, we will take the child in. We will raise the child. And so they did. This baby was born, a baby boy, a very normal baby boy. And they raised this child in their home as their child. That's the backdrop. Fast forward 30 years. 12 missionaries are in captivity in Haiti. And they're sitting there and they're wondering, what does God have for us? And one of them was sitting there that day, and he thought of this story, and it was a story of his first cousin. And he said, my grandparents had faith. They just simply did what God wanted them to do. And he said, I'm going to have that kind of faith, and I'm going to walk out of here tonight. It took 30 years for that family in Kansas to sense any kind of redemption out of their story. I really believe. And so it is for us today. We don't see the big picture yet many times. We're in the waiting game. We're in the waiting game. What is God going to do in our circumstances, in our life? What is God thinking about us? What is he thinking towards us? Just recently, there was the funeral of another young girl, a young lady who was the Kaufman family. I think some of you have probably heard that story as well. The young girl that was shot by her wicked acquaintance. And that family, too, has a very traumatic story. If you hear the backstory, there's a lot of trauma that was in that girl's life. And I would imagine, I haven't talked to them, I don't know them, but I would imagine they're still in the waiting game. They're still trying to figure out how God is going to bring redemption into this picture. But they're still living in faith. They're expressing their faith. Then back to the story of my sister. So she was there in surgery and all her medical conditions going on. And my family is a carrier of the virus that causes cold sores. So we're known to frequently break out with a cold sore on our lip. She was there in surgery, and because of her extreme loss of blood, and I don't know all the medical conditions, but your blood clotting agents all rush to the scene of the blood loss in order to stop that and leave the rest of your blood very thin or without the clotting agents. And She had a cold sore blister on her lip, and all of a sudden the blood just started gushing from that. And they didn't realize what was going on inside of her at that point. But because of that scar on her lip, they recognized what was happening because of the blood just wildly gushing out of that scar on her lip. The doctor said, I know what's going on. I know what we need to do to reverse it. I never look at a cold sore the same anymore today. And that's just a very simple illustration. But when I have a cold sore, I have to think of the story of my sister and how a cold sore saved her life by the grace of God. And so it is with scars. They're just a remembrance. The scars we have in our life are just a remembrance of what God has done for us. As we allow God to redeem those scars and bring beauty into the picture, beauty for ashes, the scars are just an avenue to testify of our Father's abundant thoughts towards us. My nephew has a scar. My nephew that was born has a scar from right across his cheek, from his ear to his mouth or somewhere in there. And he will carry that for life. But that scar does not have to define him. That scar will simply give him an opportunity to tell of God's goodness. So my friends, this morning, I simply invite you into a closer relationship with your Heavenly Father. And if you do not know God as your Father, please have someone help you to find him. Let's kneel for prayer.